God to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. We've been working through themes within the book of Proverbs and the center section, which are the Proverbs of Solomon, and then planning on closing out the rest of the book of Proverbs after we're done with our themes. And today we are finishing out the themes portion with theme of the civil magistrate within the book of Proverbs, and then next week we'll leave the themes and begin to finish out the book. So Proverbs chapter 20, we'll start at verse 1 as I've read the whole of the chapter as we've worked through this book. So Proverbs chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, hear God's word. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will not beg during harvest. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Counsel is in the heart of a man, is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Divers weights and divers measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer. When he has gone his way, then he boasts. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger, and behold it as a and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Divers weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterwards to reconsider his vows. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. And here ends the reading from the Word of God. May God bless that to our hearts and minds as we look at portions of this proverb this evening. So we're thinking this evening about the civil magistrate, or the king. Governments. We know that in the Word of God there are various ways that nations are governed. Israel is governed by a king, and by the time we come to the Gospels, the nation is ruled by an outside empire, and that rule continues into the New Testament as well. But there's various ways that the people of God have been ruled, and this is true throughout the world. There's Christians that flourish in different types of states or under different types of civil magistrates. But there are principles that bind them to the Word of God. There's truth within the Scripture that tells us about the civil magistrate and the responsibilities. And we see that's one of the themes that we have within Proverbs. So Proverbs as a book of wisdom, Proverbs as a book of how to live life unto the glory of God, and a book about the young man as he goes out into the world. The young man, the Christian, must learn to interact with the civil magistrate in a godly way, but also know the way that we ought to call the civil magistrate to act so that they may act in a godly way. Now, the New Testament text that is most used concerning the civil magistrate and the doctrine of the civil magistrate would be Romans 13. And Romans 13 is often cited and yet goes in two different directions as to the way it's understood. I'll read a portion of that. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Now your taxes are due tomorrow, but that's not what we're talking about. As we look at Romans 13 and the way that most people look at Romans 13, the normal way to view this chapter is that it is descriptive rather than prescriptive. Now, what that means is that you can have a magistrate, a governor, who is wicked and evil, and here the apostle says to be in subject to that governor because he comes from God, all authorities are appointed of God, and if you resist him, this is verse 2, if you resist him, you resist the ordinance of God and you bring judgment on yourselves. And then verse 4, for he is God's minister or servant. So that's sort of the ordinary Christian way, evangelical, even many in the Reformed world, view this chapter, that it's descriptive. The government is there, you're to submit to the government, they're there for your good. It's wrong if you don't submit to them because they're God's servants. But the other way of reading this text is that it is prescriptive, that it tells you what the ideal is concerning the civil magistrate, the way that God would intend the government to act, and the way that God would intend the ruler to rule. So think of it as prescriptive. Every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and they will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister for your good. So the idea is that this is the ideal for the way the civil magistrate is to live and work. But we know from the scriptures this is not always the case, is it? You can look at rulers in the southern kingdom and then rulers in the northern kingdom. And children, maybe you've done this in part of your homeschooling. You've memorized lists of kings, the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And the kings of the south, you know, there's good kings and there's bad kings. And you can go through them and you can try to figure it out. And there's a couple of them where you say they were bad and they were good, or they were good and they became bad. And then you look at the northern kingdom, and that one's a little easier because they're all bad. All of them are bad. So none of them would actually fit descriptively under Romans 13, the way that the Apostle Paul puts it forward in the normal interpretation of it. It's not merely descriptive, it's prescriptive. We need to regain this view of Romans 13, and the Proverbs help us to think through that. Now, if you are called to, this is under descriptive, if you are called to obey the government under all costs because he is God's servant, then I want you to remember this. This was a couple of weeks ago. The President of the United States put forward what he called Transvisibility Day. You remember that was on Easter Sunday. He didn't make any proclamations about the truth of the resurrection, but he made proclamations about transgendered people, alleged, in the United States. And here's some of what he says. They deserve and are entitled to the same rights and freedoms, including fundamental freedoms to be their true selves. But extremists, that's you guys, are proposing hundreds of hateful laws that target and terrify transgender kids and their families, silencing teachers and banning books and threatening parents and doctors and nurses with prison for helping parents get care for their children. These bills attack our most American values, the freedom to be yourself, the freedom to make your own health care decisions, and freedom to raise your own children. It is no surprise that bullying and discrimination that transgender Americans face is worsening our nation's mental health crisis. And then he goes on, let me be clear, all of these attacks are un-American and must end. No one should have to be brave to just be themselves. Now insert Romans 13 as you are required to obey the magistrate. Insert that. He's a servant of God. He goes on, now therefore I, Joseph R. Biden Jr., President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim March 31, 2024 as Transgender Day of Visibility, and I call upon all Americans. So now you're required to do this if this is how Romans 13 is to be understood. I call upon all Americans to join us in uplifting the lives and voices of transgender people throughout our nation and to work toward eliminating violence and discrimination based on gender identity. Now, if we take a typical American evangelical understanding of Romans 13 and the role of the magistrate, you are required by God to do this because he is God's minister. And for conscience sake and to avoid judgment, you must obey this. Now, hopefully that's not sitting well with any of you. And it ought not to sit well with you. Because the other way of reading this is prescriptive. It's ideal. This is the way the magistrate should live. He should be a servant of God. He should promote the good. He should suppress the evil. And you see, we need wisdom that understands what good is and what evil is. And the king needs that. The king needs that wisdom to say, here is good. And I'll tell you that if you do a word study on the word good, every instance of the word good in the New Testament is found in the Word of God. The idea of good is founded on the Scriptures alone, nowhere else. And what does it mean to suppress evil? These are things found in God's Word. And the Proverbs give help to the king, or help to the magistrate, the president, the governor, the mayor, whoever it is serving in this role of magistrate, to think through with wisdom how one should live in that role. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the river of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So the king or the magistrate, the governor, the president, whatever, who's ever in those offices, they need to understand first and foremost that God is sovereign, that God is over and in control of all the events that unfold in this life. And he is to be in submission to that sovereign will of God. So we start there, that God is sovereign. The king in his heart may believe that he's sovereign. Our president may believe that he is sovereign. And yet we know from Scripture that God alone is sovereign. And God can take the heart of a king and he can move it like a river, depending on what his desires and wishes are. Proverbs 14:28 says, in the multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. What that tells us is something about polling. It tells us something of the obedience of a people. And when there are a people who are being served well, and when a people are being served according to a standard that's not being imposed upon them from the outside, they'll be obedient. They'll follow a leader. They'll follow a king. And again, the proverb says, the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. If the prince is pressing ahead in dishonorable ways, the people are going to uprise. The people are going to see that that will not stand. Proverbs 16:10-15 says, divination is on the lips of a king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speak what is right. A messenger of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud in the latter rain. Now, this is really an interesting section of Proverbs to meditate on, because what it tells us is that the king and the way that the king speaks, he is to speak according to the word of God. And again, go back to Romans 13. He's a servant of God. He's a minister of God. And the king is to speak the will of God into the lives of his people. And then Solomon here gives examples of the ways that he would not be doing this. And the first that he mentions is honest weights and scales. And taking an economy or taking the standard of money and ruining that. And he says that that's wicked, it's ungodly. And he uses that as an example of a king that is moving in a wicked direction. I almost want to pause and just let Mark come up here and speak to us about that for a couple of hours. But the idea is that kings are to do righteously. They're to do what the Word of God says is right, and they're to promote that. Again, go back to Romans 13. A promoter of good and a suppressor of evil. Friends, you can define those two words from the Scriptures in the way that the world just doesn't seem to be able to define it anymore. It's almost like good and evil have been flipped on their heads. And yet the Proverbs show us that when the king is acting as God would have him to act, it's as if divination is on his lips. Divine words coming to comfort the people of God. And the reason why, verse 12 says that the throne is established by righteousness. Think of our nation, or think of even our county government, or Buddy Dyer, as we come back to the airport from a trip away, and you have to hear Buddy Dyer when you get on the little train talk about welcoming you back to Orlando. And think of those rulers over us, the men and women that are in Senate and in Congress, the one who is seated in the White House and our vice president, and work your way down and ask yourself the question of those that speak, the words that you hear coming out of their mouth, is it as divination? Is it as God is speaking when you hear them? Friends, we're so far removed from the idea that the Proverbs would put forward for a wise ruler, and we're so far removed from what the Apostle Paul puts forth in Romans 13 for a godly ruler. This should bother you. Proverbs 19:12, the king's wrath is like a roaring lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. And friends, that roar, that wrath, and that favor must be defined biblically. Good, evil. The roar must be against evil, and the dew that waters souls must be toward those that do good. And again, we're not there. Proverbs 20, and this there's several, verse 2, verse 8, verse 26, verse 28. Again, the wrath like a roaring lion. He scatters with his eyes. He sifts out the wicked, and he brings the threshing wheel over them. The wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the wheel over them. So the king, even as we're told in Romans 13 and other places that speak of the role of the magistrate, the king has a responsibility to suppress evil within a nation. And when that evil instead is elevated and promoted, and the citizenship is called upon to promote that evil and to love that evil, we must ask ourselves, have we moved away from the wrath of the king and put ourselves under the wrath of the king? As a nation, do we find ourselves in a place where we will be and are under the judgment of God because of being unable to have our leaders follow simple commands of God? Jesus says that his burden is light. And I imagine that's true for civil magistrates as well, as Jesus is king of the nations as well as the church. That means the kings of the earth have responsibilities to Christ. just like the officers of the church have responsibilities to Christ, and the citizens of the church have responsibilities. Those yokes, that yoke that we see, that burden that we see in the Word of God, as we look at things like goodness and evil, and those that do good are rewarded. You get your trophy for doing what's right, and you get suppressed for doing what's evil. Does that seem to be too big of a burden for a magistrate to bear? And it's not. It's not. Proverbs 22, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Who are the friends of our magistrates? Are they those who are pure in heart and have grace-filled lips? Friends, I think we're in a place that is so far removed from where the Proverbs would have us to be. Again, he is a minister of God who suppresses evil and rewards good. And we say, well, what is good? And it's found within the Word of God. It is described in the law of God. And what is evil? What is wrong? Again, found within the Word of God. Now, we know that historically our denomination has had a lot to say about the civil magistrate and the responsibility of governments. And I want to share just a few of the things that our testimony says about civil magistrates. God has given the exercise of all authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the divine lawgiver, governor, and judge. His will concerning the purpose of civil government and the principles regarding its function and operation are revealed in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit enables even unregenerate rulers to fulfill proper functions. A true recognition of the authority and the law of Christ in the nation can only be the fruit of the Spirit's regenerating power in the lives of individuals. So Christ is the one who gives rulers their requirements, and those requirements are found in the Word of God. Again, the same thing you're called to do as an individual, to search the Scriptures and to walk according to them. The same thing you're to do as an employee, or as a father, or as a wife, or as a child, or as a student. You search the Scriptures, and you look for the work you're called to do. And we're told that the Word of God is sufficient for telling a civil magistrate how they are to act and how they're to govern a nation. And it goes on, every nation ought to recognize the divine institution of civil government, the sovereignty of God exercised by Jesus Christ, and its duty to rule the civil affairs of men in accordance with the will of God, and it should enter into covenant with Christ and serve to advance the kingdom of God on earth. The negligence of civil government in any of these particulars is sinful, and it makes the nation liable to the wrath of God and threatens the continued existence of the government and the nation. So the government is to be under Jesus Christ, and part of their work in promoting good is the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. Again, how far removed are we? And we heed that warning, that negligence of these particulars is sinful, and it opens up a nation to the wrath of God. Friends, where does repentance start? It starts with us. It starts with the church recognizing that this is not as God has intended, and that we're so far removed from how the Word of God would have these things to be. We're told in paragraph 6 of chapter 23 that it's the duty of every Christian citizen to labor and pray for the nation's explicit and official recognition of the authority and law of Jesus Christ, preserver and ruler of nations, and for the conduct of all governmental affairs to be in harmony with the written word of God. Do you pray for that? It's one thing to pray against evil continuing and evil flooding over us, and it's quite a different thing to pray that the authority of Jesus Christ would be recognized and that all governmental authorities would conduct themselves according to the word of God. There's a challenge there for you. Paragraph 17 says the Christian must profess publicly and the church must witness that Christ is the ruler of every nation, and whatever the official action of the civil government or a nation may be, the Christian in his actions must always exhibit loyalty to Christ. The Christian must relinquish every right and privilege of citizenship which involves him in silence about or denial of the supreme authority of Jesus Christ. You see, the government may issue things like Trans Awareness Day, where you're called upon to put your conscience aside and to do everything within your power to promote the transgender agenda. Like, literally, that's what your president told you to do. That ought to shock you. You are not to violate your conscience and go against the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to walk in faithfulness, and if that means that, as we heard this morning, under the rule of Diocletian, if that means Christians losing their churches and their homes and their properties and even their lives, we must be prepared. And yet we're reminded that the responsibility of the magistrate is to submit to Jesus Christ. We have been called through the Proverbs to see the biblical wisdom with which rulers are to rule. The Psalms, also wisdom literature, remind us that the magistrates are called to kiss the Son. They're to submit to Jesus Christ, and they're to rule according to the revealed will of God, His law. That the law of God is to be in general equity, that's our confessional language, its general equity is to be put in our nation, because those are just and good and right laws. Very simply, Romans 13, with the understanding from Proverbs, the magistrate is to be a servant of God, a minister. Now imagine if you called a minister. Imagine that, you know, I'm dead and you all have to call another minister. And you call a minister and he has no desire to submit to the will of God. No desire to rule according to the word of God. No desire to teach the scriptures. Is that one that you would call? No. Praise God for that answer. And yet that same word, minister, is used for the government, for the magistrate. He is a minister of God. And he is equipped with the sword. Church isn't equipped with the sword. The magistrate is equipped with the sword to go forth and to do good and to suppress evil. And yet we live in a time where the sword has been put away. And evil is promoted. And good is suppressed. May we see Jesus stand up. May he arise and take what is his in this nation, that righteousness and the rule of Christ may be seen, as the Proverbs describe, as we sing about in the Psalms, as the Apostle Paul understood, as Jesus understood, and even as that final hope within the book of Revelation, that the nations will find healing in Christ, and that the kings of the nations will all bow before Jesus Christ, who is the rightful heir and son. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that the Proverbs say about the magistrate and the way that the magistrate is to live. And we pray for a righteous rule even within our land. Amen. Let's stand.